Morning.
Morning.
It is a beautiful day. We have to worship God, do His will, especially after this holiday, this Christmas that we all took time to, hopefully you got a chance to enjoy time with your family and to at least get a little break from, you know, the everyday grind. This morning we will close out the book of James on chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. James chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. I'd like to use as the subject of my message this morning, the power of prayer. In James chapter 5, verses 12 through 20, and it reads, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We have come to the last section here in James's book. He has provided us a consistent view of a practical application of God's word in the life of a believer. His letter is laid out in much the same way that the book of Proverbs is laid out. Sometimes it seems like some sections don't necessarily go with other sections. It seems like he goes into a whole other subject sometimes from one passage to the next. But here at the end of the book, it is no different. Here in verse 12, at first glance, it appears that this verse stands out and that it's separate from the verses that follow it. But the truth is, it actually still plays in part in what he has said in the verses that came before. Starting in verse 9, he speaks about not grumbling against one another, lest you be condemned. And then continuing with that thought, in verse 12, James said, finishes by dealing with some issues that were common to people of his time, and at the same time, is really common to people of our day today. He starts this verse by echoing the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, this same Greek word For swear, in both cases, is amnuo. And according to the context, it means swearing to call a person or thing as witness, to invoke or swear by. Okay? So when someone would say that they swear by heaven, they're basically calling heaven as a witness for what it is that they're promising or vowing. It was usually said to, in the first century, it was forbidden for them to use God, to swear by God when they were making vows or something, as such. So what they would do is they got into the habit to try and get around that, was they would start saying, you know, oh, I swear by the temple, or I swear by my head, or I swear by this, I swear by that. And usually when they do these things, it was a way for them, in a sense, to make it seem like their vow was not as compulsory. You know, it was like, okay, if I didn't use God's name, then, I don't necessarily have to keep that vow. And so that it was a way for them to try and sneak around the commitments that they made in some ways. Original commandment for them to not do this was in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 through 23. And it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So making a vow was not always discouraged. It's not necessarily the bad thing about making a vow or swearing something, you know, to do something. Sometimes you go into court of law, it's necessary for you to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That wasn't the problem. The problem was most people, when they did these things, they did not keep their vow. They did not continue to do what it is that they said they were going to do. And so, it unfortunately got to that point where them saying this was really just a common thing. It was just, if you need anything, just let me know. You know, people say that stuff, but, you know, when it comes down to sometimes, you know, when they actually need something, you wonder if you can actually help them. Mm-hmm. You know, in their minds, it became a way for them to just do what they had to do just to make people, you know, think, hey, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to. When in reality, a lot of times we don't know what the future may hold. You know, we say, okay, I'm gonna be there for you. I'm gonna do what such and such, and yet, you know, we don't know what may come about. Some situation may change for us, may make it very difficult for us to complete what it is that we said that we were going to do. And so we end up having issues because we have said that we are going to do such and such. Sometimes people have a tendency of just throwing their word out there and without really giving it a second thought. we actually may have, we may not be trying to deceive anybody. We may not be trying to just say that we're going to do something and not just choose not to do it. Sometimes we may actually have the determination and the intention of doing exactly what it is that we said that we're going to do. But that's of little consolation when things happen outside of our control that prevent us from doing what we said that we're going to do. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "People with good intentions but limited understanding are more dangerous than people with total ill will." Mm-hmm. When you swear or make a vow, you are committing yourself. Yeah. And if you're not careful, you will be unnecessarily creating the potential for sin. Mm-hmm. Take, for example, you swear on your mother's grave that you're going to make it to your sister's wedding. You spend the last little bit of money you have trying to buy the plane ticket, and you get time off of work, and you get everything set up for you to do it. You go to the airport, and you're all set to go, and there's an accident at the airport, and they tell you, oh no, we can't have any flights go out until the next day. And there you have it. Now you can't make it to the wedding. And see, when we swear and make a vow, we are held accountable for what it is that we said that we're going to do. God holds us to that because he keeps his word. Yeah. He expects us to keep ours. Yeah. Just like I said in the court of law, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if that is found to really not be the case in a court of law, you end up getting held accountable for that. That's why he said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said, above all, don't swear. In other words, don't make commitments that you can't keep. Just let your yes be yes. Just do what you say you're going to do. And make it that simple. Why add on extra burdens on top of yourself? It says a lot about our character when we don't follow through with what we say we're going to do. Are you an honest and sincere person, or are you someone who will say just anything just to get people to believe what you're saying? You know, they say that don't let your mouth casually write a check that your spirit can't cash. The Bible constantly warns us to be careful of letting our tongues get us into trouble. James goes on in each of the next six verses, and he mentions prayer. And every verse in these next six verses, he's talking a little bit about prayer. He says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. The word here used here for suffering is defined as to endure evil hardships and troubles. Now keep in mind that that James started this letter off writing to people who had been scattered abroad because of various trials and tribulations, that they were being persecuted at that time. These are folks who have experienced a lot of stress because of the things that they have been through. And in verse 9, he even tells them not to grumble against one another because of some of the things that they are dealing with at that time. Suffering comes in many shapes and sizes. It's not just, you know, persecution. You know, sometimes we experience suffering because of physical pain. We experience emotional or spiritual suffering because of the things that we experience. It can just come from internal conflicts within oneself. James tells us to pray about it. But some people, just their first response to the things that they go through is to just complain. You know, they don't have any other recourse but just oh, this is just too much, and I just hate this and I hate that, and it gets to be too much. They begin to internalize all the negative things in their of their circumstance or the people that they're dealing with, and then that has no other place to go but come out in their mouth in what they say. The famous actress Lily Tomlin once said that man invented language to satisfy his deep need to complain. And it's not that you really don't have any valid reason to be disturbed. You know, because, I mean, we all go through some things that, you know, you really shake your head at, you know, I don't know how many times you have issues you want to go to, just going through the drive-thru, you know, at McDonald's or something, and then somebody's sitting there, and they didn't order everything on the menu, and you're sitting there in the driveway, 20, 30, 40 minutes, waiting for somebody to get away from in front of you. You know, I mean, there are all kinds of reasons why we have our issues. And so they are valid points. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have things that you're going to deal with. James is encouraging us not to go with the flesh's first reaction, but to take it to God. Jesus was always praying everywhere he went. He was making sure that he stayed in constant communication with God. He even taught his disciples how to pray because it was really that important. Prayer has power. It can change things in our lives if we take the time to just stop and talk to God. I'm convinced that prayer is one of the main tools that Jesus used to stay focused on his purpose while he was here. Mm-hmm. Even when he was on the cross, he was in the middle of going through being crucified, and he was still talking to God. Yeah. Because sometimes, many times, it's not easy being in this world. We're already told in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, that it's not unusual to experience fiery trials. God is the source of our peace. He is the one that helps us to deal with all these things. And so these things sometimes are not just meant to test your faith. Sometimes they're just there to help you to grow. Sometimes they're just there, and it's things that you just have to deal with. And it's better for us to do it in the right way. God is our support. And through Christ, he is the one who gives us strength. If there is anyone that has the answers to the problems that we face, it's God. And that's why it's necessary for us to turn to him. When it's an unnecessary trial to harm you, then God can remove it. When it's a trial meant for your growth, he will help you to learn the lesson that it will provide. And besides all that, God loves you, Amen. Okay? He genuinely cares about what's going on in your life. He wants to hear from you. He is our heavenly Father. He cares about our lives. Amen. When we get into trouble, there is no better place that we can turn than to God. Amen. By taking it to God, you take the power away from the circumstance or the people getting on your nerves. So instead of allowing these things to cause you to be down and discouraged, frustrated and angry, put it all in the hands of the most powerful being in the universe. Amen. The one who wants to give you joy, peace, and hope. That's also why James says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs. Amen. We sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The first line that says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. See, you really can't control everything that happens to you, but you can control what you do about it, and how you allow it to affect you. He says in verse number 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The word here for sick is asthenao. It's used 36 times in the King James Version. It has been used to refer to being sick in three different types of ways. First, it means to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, powerless. Second, it means to be weak in means, as in the needy or the poor. Third, it means to be feeble or physically sick. It's usually viewed here according to its content, according to the context, in reference to a physical ailment. But the first definition could also be used in reference to an emotional or spiritual weakness. So basically, what he's saying is, for whatever your problem that you might have, whatever reason that you might be weak, calling for the prayers of the elders is a prescription for healing. Amen. Our first thought of elders for us today are the leaders of the church, those who are at the high upper hierarchy of the church. But in Jewish society, the elders were also those who were both physically and spiritually mature. Mm-hmm. Okay, those who were the ones who became the rabbis and the teachers of the law. They were the ones who would be would anoint people for different reasons. They would also use the oils for three different reasons. For one, for anointing people, for burial purposes for the bodies and also for healing. The oil that they commonly used was extra virgin olive oil. Now, it's true that olive oil is used to help treat a variety of ailments. It's even one of the main features of a Mediterranean diet today. Okay, but the real healing is not in the oil. Yeah. Another point I want to make here before I go on is that he does say to call on the elders. Before you go any further with that, you realize and understand, sometimes people have a tendency of complaining about folks not coming to see them when they're sick. Or, I was going through this and nobody's called me, nobody did anything. And then you ask those people, oh, who did you call? Oh, nobody. he says, call on the elders. You know, don't suffer through what you're dealing with all by yourself.
Man.
You know, some people are just a phone call away. But James says clearly that the prayer of faith is what will save the sick. Now, with that being said, it's important to point out that James is not talking about the miraculous signs that were being performed by the apostles in the early days of the church. Acts 2:43 and Acts 5:12 make it clear that the miracles that were done by the apostles. And the only other people who performed those miracles were the people that the apostles laid hands on. He is speaking here in reference to similar things that Jesus himself said in the Gospels. Just one example, he says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whoever thinks, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, James himself said in chapter 4 that we don't have because we don't ask.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for some people, this can be kind of challenging. Because as a child of God, you have those times when you have prayed and you believe that you have prayed in faith, and for whatever reason, you don't get what you're asking for. And it gets even more frustrating when you want what you want doesn't seem to be something that's bad. But by the same token, you still want it all the same. I myself went through this whole experience when my mother was in the hospital. Before she passed away, I prayed and prayed and prayed for her to get better. When my father caught COVID, he was in the hospital. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and still, they both passed away. Sometimes it gets to a point where you wonder, is this really true? Is this really the case? Is it something that, you know, if God is really saying, you know, we'll have what we ask for in prayer, is this really what the scriptures are saying? But it's important to keep in mind that our Heavenly Father is not a genie in a bottle. Okay? He is still God. As such, he reserves the right to say yes or no.
Amen.
He is sovereign. He is over everything. And he has his reasons for doing what he does.
Amen.
And there are many examples of where God answers prayers for some really crazy things. When it was asked for the sun to stand still, God answered that prayer.
Amen.
When Elijah asked him to drop fire down on a sacrifice, he did that. Okay? But God is not forced to answer every single prayer that we have just because we ask for something.
Mm-hmm.
It's important for us to realize that he has the right to do what he wants to do because he is God.
Yeah.
One writer says the best approach in praying for the sick is to pray with humble confidence.
Amen.
That they will be healed.
Amen.
we are praying for, we need to put it in God's hands and leave it there.
Amen.
Let him do what he does best. Mm-hmm. There have been some things that I have prayed for in my life that I did not get. But there have been so many things that I prayed for, so many people that I prayed for, and God heard my prayers.
Amen.
That gets us into verse number 16, when he says, confess your trespasses to one another. One of the things that sometimes people don't consider when it comes to getting our prayers answered is maybe, just maybe, your prayers aren't being answered because you have some sin that you haven't dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
When he says confess, that doesn't mean you have to tell everybody every single detail about every single thing, every little thing that you've done. Okay? As a matter of fact, that word there for confess literally means to acknowledge or to agree fully. So it doesn't mean to divulge everything that you're going through. It doesn't mean to say, I got to get in a confessional and tell everybody about this and that and this and this and which way. No, you don't have to do all that. He says just confess, acknowledge, or fully agree with what you have done. It just means we need to be real with ourselves and with other people and stop trying to put on this false facade of trying to look like we are perfect. You know, they say that confession is good for the soul. Through confession, we can free ourselves from the emotional and spiritual baggage, from that heavy burden of covering up the things that we've done, and free ourselves from the sin that is only holding us back. James says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, you may have the view that you're not that righteous. Maybe you think you've made too many mistakes in your life, that you're not perfect, so maybe God is not answering my prayers like I want them to. Well, realize, Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That means God is the one who declares us righteous for putting our faith in Christ.
Amen.
As an example, he used Elijah and says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. A lot of people have a high view of all these people, these great people throughout the scriptures. Especially when it comes to Elijah. He did all these miracles and he was carried up into heaven on a chariot of fire. And it's like, oh, he was just different. James says he was a man just like us.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he asked God to stop the rain and it stopped. Just like Elijah, when we are walking through faith, we can pray earnestly and with power and have confidence that God hears us. James goes on in verse number 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James has been talking about praying for people and confessing your trespasses. And now he speaks in the context of someone who has wandered from the truth. He wants his readers to know that you have the power to make a difference in the lives of other people.
Amen.
God works through us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We who were created for his purpose need to be about the work of the Lord. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that includes those of our brothers and sisters who have wandered away from doing God's will.
Amen.
God doesn't turn his back on those who have turned their back on him. And so we need to be those who do what we can to try to make a difference for those people. No matter how far we have gotten away from God, We are never so far that he can't bring us back.
Amen.
God said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Amen.
God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
All he wants us to do is to turn back to him.
Amen.
This morning, James provides us an opportunity to be exhorted, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. He says that you can use the power of prayer to pray for people and pray with people.
Amen.
You can be a trusted brother or sister in Christ and be there for someone who needs you and be someone who helps cover a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
This morning, we need to be those who trust in God and realize that he has given us a lot of power through prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We can make all the difference in the world just by taking it to God.
Mm-hmm.
In our personal lives, in the lives of other people, we can make a real change in this world if we just pray and put it in God's hands.
Amen.
This morning, whatever things that you are dealing with, take it to God. Put it in his hands. And realize and understand that he can do things that will blow your mind.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't think was possible.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever your needs are, let them be known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Oh, to Jesus.